grateful to be able to assemble here, and I know that they're forecasting that we're going to get a lot of rain pretty soon, but I'm just going to enjoy this spring feel this morning. I'm sure everyone is. We can be very thankful to God for so many things this morning, and I'm thankful that you're here, thankful that I'm able to be here. We have visitors with us, and we want to express our gratitude, our appreciation for you coming out to be with us. And we hope that you'll stay around long enough that we can get better acquainted with you and express that to you personally. I don't believe that I've ever shared with you as a congregation a time in my life when really I kind of began an entry into a life of crime. I was about 4 years old, and we had just moved to the little farm town in central Oklahoma out of Oklahoma City, and I enjoyed going anywhere that my dad went, especially if I could ride on the tailgate of the truck. But when he'd go and get gas, the gas station that he went to, it was a full-service gas station, as they all were at that time. Washed your windshield, pumped your gas. Matter of fact, you couldn't even pump your own gas at that time. But when the attendant would come out, he would always bring candy and gum to the car for us kids. And so I went with my dad to get gas because I knew there'd be a reward. My brothers were doing something else, and we got there, the guy came out and pumped the gas, he washed the windshield, he went back in to the tire shop, my dad followed him in, and he didn't bring me any candy. So I walked into the store, and I made my way by that small little aisle, and I filled my pockets with candy and bubblegum. And so got back in the car, we went home, and when I got home, I went to the dining room table, and I emptied my loot onto the table to choose which one I was going to eat first. My dad said, "Where did you get that candy?" And I said, "The gas station man gave it to me," which I was a liar too. So he knew better because he had been there the whole time. Well, I began to receive the equivalent of hard time at the age of four. And my backside felt like it was on fire for the best part of that night. But he loaded me up in the car, and we drove back to the gas station, and I had to walk inside that store and apologize to the owner and give him all the candy and the gum back. I don't think that that guy's ever forgotten that event. He has since passed, but I haven't either. It left a very deep impression on me, and I quickly learned a lesson that is spoken in Proverbs 15 and verse 16 that says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." That's just what comes along with a life of crime, is trouble. And I will tell you, I don't think that I've had a tremendous temptation or a desire to steal since that day. And I'm sure that there have been things that I've seen that I've wanted, but the whole idea of just taking it was that never entered my mind. Fortunately, something was cemented in my mind, my conscience, my heart at a very young age. And so my life of crime, theft, was short-lived, fortunately. You know, the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 15, "You shall not steal." We've been studying in a series of lessons the Ten Commandments, and we are making it to the eighth commandment of the ten this morning. And what we have discussed as we've looked at the Ten Commandments is that these commandments are a part of the law of Moses. We realize that. And that we're no longer under the law of Moses. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says that it was taken away, having been nailed to the cross. And those things were against the Jews. That law was for the Jews anyway. But what we've realized is that the principles underlying the Ten Commandments are found in the New Testament. Nine of the Ten Commandments are restated and even strengthened in the gospel, the law of Christ. One, the Sabbath law, is not bound upon us, but the principle behind that, we notice, is still true as far as God's memorials and certainly setting aside our time for God. And so as we come to the eighth commandment and we see where Moses recorded by inspiration, "You shall not steal." This commandment basically speaks to taking something that doesn't belong to me. It's a pretty simple thing. And who would disagree? Now, I would expect that There's probably not anyone here that is going to say, well, I'm not so sure that stealing is that wrong. I mean, we understand that stealing is a sin. It should really take very little discussion, but you know I'm going to fill the hour. But you'd think, well, what do you have to convince me of, Brett? Well, again, I realize our view of a thief is detestable. Surely, if we can't agree on anything else, we can agree on this command. We think about thieves. Growing up, I can remember that was one of the most detestable things that a person could do, to steal from another person. It was so looked down upon. And we think about the infamous thieves, at least in our country, Butch Cassidy or Jesse James, more local to this area, Bonnie and Clyde, John Dillinger, or Judas Iscariot, John 12 and verse 6, skimming, pilfering from the money box. And maybe more contemporary, Charles Keating. I know the young people won't remember his name, but multi-million-dollar scam, served hard time in his later years, and maybe even worse than that, Bernie Madoff. Yes, we don't look on thieves in a good way. I realize some might celebrate Robin Hood as a thief, but only because he was stealing from people who were essentially stealing from their own people. Maybe that's why people seem to hold him up as a hero. I don't. What he was doing was wrong. You know, in Proverbs 6 and verse 30, the Bible says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet, when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. I want to tell you, there is no honor in a thief. And we're generally of one accord in our hatred toward theft, the sin of theft. And so you might think, well, of course, this command should have very little application to any of us. You know, if we're going to think about thieves, you know, we can affirm, yes, Brett, that's wrong, but what would the application be? I want you to realize that this command in our subject today is a lot broader than that. And we might try to make it more personal this morning, a little more pertinent. You see, stealing might take place on a large scale, or it may take place on a very small scale. And I want to ask you, does the Lord condemn one and wink at the other? At one end of the scale, you have unprincipled men like Charles Keating or Bernie Madoff, who wiped out the savings, the retirement of thousands of people, ruined their lives. And on the other end, you have 4-year-old Brett Hoagland with his pockets full of hot candy and bubble gum. Not spicy hot, but stolen hot. Or maybe more applicable, you have a restaurant employee who is eating food that they're not recording or paying for. Now that might be a little more pertinent. Or a person who's taking extra long lunches but recording the time as if they worked. That might be a little bit more pertinent. So the question is, could this command apply to any of us? You know, there are three philosophies concerning personal property. And we see these in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Mark chapter 11 in verses 25 through 37. Some of the introductory comments that we've noticed, that the first six the first few deal with our relationship with God and then with man. But as we look at Mark 11, the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the account of the Good Samaritan, you'll remember that there was a Jewish man who was traveling down this road, and some robbers assaulted him. They mugged him. They stole his possessions and left him lying there about to die. And there was a priest and a Levite who passed by on the other side, and then there was a Samaritan who gave aid to him. And what I want you to notice is that in this account, what we see is really three different philosophies concerning personal property. The thieves' and the robbers' philosophy concerning personal property is, what is yours is mine and I'll take it. There are a lot of people like that today. I get junk calls almost every day. I've done everything I can to try to block those, but they just keep coming in. And I'm concerned about my mom, now a widow, and knowing that people prey upon those as they get into their older age. And they use all kinds of scams to try to convince you that It's the Social Security. I just got an email from the Social Security saying, don't believe this if you get a phone call like this. People have absolutely no limits to what they will do to take what is yours. That's the philosophy of the thief. But you know, the priest and the Levite, they manifest an attitude toward personal property that might be a little bit closer, a little bit more pertinent to us, and that is the selfish attitude. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. They weren't about to have anything to do with this man. Who knows? Maybe he asked for it. Who knows? Maybe, I mean, how foolish is this man to be traveling alone? I mean, he did it to himself. But then we see in the Good Samaritan the attitude of the Christian. And that is, what's mine is the Lord's, and I'll share it as a good steward. This is the attitude that we've got to have, and this really puts an end to theft if we understand and have the right philosophy. Our study this morning is going to try to take an honest look at stealing. It's going to observe some ways that people might be breaking this command without being aware of it. And we're going to look at stealing really under three major categories, and then we're going to seek to try to find out why people steal, and then finally learn how to conquer the temptation to steal. Because while maybe that great desire left me at 4 years old, that doesn't mean that that's when it left you. Certainly this is a sin like many other sins. Regardless of how grave they may seem in the eyes of a society, we deal with these things. Satan works on us. And what I want us to realize is that many times he's working on us and causing us to compromise in subtle ways that we may not even realize is breaking this command. So first of all, let's look at what is most obvious, and that is stealing from others, taking that which belongs to another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, Paul writes about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he speaks about murderers and homosexuality. And he says, neither thieves nor extortioners. He throws them in, and without a doubt, taking that which belongs to another is always wrong. So Paul says, again, as he writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 4 and in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. He's not saying if you're a thief, there's no way that God's ever going to forgive that. He's not saying that is such a horrible sin that you can't come back from that there's absolutely no correction of it. He's just saying, here's what you've got to do. You've got to stop stealing. Isn't that what John the Baptizer said when the tax collectors and soldiers, and they came to him and asked him, what did they need to do to repent? What he talked about was their extortion. Take no more than what is right. Yes, they were extortioners. Let him who stole steal no longer. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, let none of you suffer as a thief. There's going to be suffering that we go through as a Christian, and there's going to be suffering for people who are thieves. Remember, I talked about that hard time that I served. And that there's trouble that goes along with trying to take what is not ours. Paul says, don't let that be your suffering. Yes, stealing is always wrong, and I don't care in what type of situation it is. You know, a good number of years ago, it doesn't seem like it's that long ago, but it's probably been over, you know, 20 or 30 years ago now, there was a blackout in New York City, and during that blackout, there was looting all over the city. And one particular news pundit said that the darkness caused them to become thieves. I want to tell you, that's foolishness. A man is not a thief because he steals. You know that? A man is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 15, turn over there with me if you will. Young people, I want you to make sure that you follow along and notice these passages, because this temptation to steal or to take what is not ours, as it did with me, begins at a very young age many times. And we need to understand some principles about this. And in verse 17, he said, Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Where'd they come from? Out of the heart they proceed. That's where it begins. A man is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. Being a thief doesn't start with the action. It starts with what's inside. And young people, character is what a man is in the dark. It's what a young woman is in the dark. When the lights are out, when occasion presents itself. Those looters in New York City were thieves before the lights went out. The blackout simply gave them the occasion to steal. I was listening to a podcast this past week that was talking about dishonesty in our society and what causes that. Why are people dishonest? And who's the most dishonest? They studied and looked at all of these things. Now, you got to understand, this was done by modernists, atheists, do not believe in God in any way, shape, or form. But what they were saying is that everyone's a thief. They said that the only variable that determines whether or not a person will steal is opportunity. I want to tell you that's a lie. That is absolutely a lie. The Bible says it begins in the heart. We have the ability to eradicate that from the heart. In the same way that Joseph had clearly made a determination that he would not steal Potiphar's wife, that would be wrong, and it was something he wasn't willing to do. The same way that Daniel and his three friends determined within their hearts that they would serve God, even when it was not opportune, even when it was an opportune time to compromise, they wouldn't do it. The same thing is true when it comes to stealing. It's not the occasion to steal that makes the difference in you and me. It is what we've decided already in our heart, or maybe better yet, what we've not decided in our heart. I think many times that a person is a thief because they haven't decided not to be a thief. And we'll talk more about how we're able to deal with that. But you know, we need to realize that stealing or theft is not limited to holding up a bank or robbing a convenience store, burglarizing a house, a grand theft. I want to tell you, it includes employee theft. Employee theft. You know, this is a $1 billion loss in our country today. I was reading where up to 75% of employees steal. And that doesn't mean they're taking money out of the cash register necessarily. They might be stealing supplies. They might be stealing intellectual property. They might be stealing time, as I was talking about earlier. There are a lot of different ways that an employee can do this very thing. You know, in Titus chapter 2, I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10, as he's talking about how we as Christians need to adorn the doctrine of Christ. Think about being an adornment. A woman who wears adornments. And those adornments are not to take away from the beauty. They are to actually draw attention toward the true beauty. And we're adorning the gospel. And one of the ways he says to do that in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I want you to think about that. The employee that refuses to do an honest day's work. Do you realize that that's stealing from your employer? You see, the rationalization comes in with, well, he doesn't treat me good. He doesn't treat anybody good, or she doesn't. Or they've got so much money and they just want to keep it all for themselves. There are a million ways that you can rationalize it. There'll be plenty of people that'll jump on the bandwagon with you. But I want to tell you, it's still stealing. And we need to begin from a young age in training our children that their responsibility is to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. and that it is not up to them to decide whether or not they can compromise in that area. If they can't give that to this employer, they need to get a different job. If there's some problem with that particular employer, we live in a place where you can work somewhere else. Matter of fact, we're living in an economy right now where business people tell me that it's hard to find good work because there are so many jobs out there. But it's amazing how many people will steal. There's larceny, petty theft, there's embezzlement. People who are entrusted with certain funds, they find out how to deal in such a way that they keep back part of it. Skimming, a waiter or waitress is able to gather up the money without registering it before it's ever recorded. And as I said, stealing time. I think that might be one of the most common and one that people are able to rationalize the most. But it's something that we need to encourage each other in. It's something that we need to talk about, that this is a problem. It's a problem for our economy. It's a problem for business owners. It's a problem for employers. So much money is lost that could otherwise be used to generate more work because of people who are justifying their stealing. Crime of fraud, another problem. The socially acceptable stealing, just doing what everybody else does, just doing business. You know, these people seldom ever think of themselves as thieves. Fraudulent insurance claims happens all the time. And I'm sad to say, I've known of Christians that have filed claims that they weren't right. It wasn't right what they were claiming, but they had a particular adjuster that was going to go ahead and allow it. And, you know, just because an employee of a business allows something that's unethical doesn't make it ethical, brethren. We need to understand that dishonesty is dishonesty and that theft is theft, because we want to look at things like this as being a victimless crime. But I want to tell you, when we're filing these fraudulent claims and things like that, you know who's paying for that, don't you? It's the people that pay the premiums. That loss is going to be turned around into premium increases. People have to pay for that. And it's stealing. Fraudulent work injury claims. I realize that people get hurt at work. I have before. And there needs to be some allowance and sometimes even some compensation. But I'm afraid that we live in a time where Christians, it would be easy for us to see that as just being normal, to claim some injury that shouldn't really keep us from work and shouldn't cost the company a lot of money. In many cases, the company's providing a certain level of insurance and ought to be able to be taken care of, but there's some who have figured out a way to get as much as they can, something for nothing. Yes, we've got to realize that there are a lot of ways that a person can steal. How about borrowing and not repaying debts? Well, that's getting even more pertinent, isn't it? We need to be absolutely clear with our children, with our brethren, that this is wrong. That God expects us to pay what we've borrowed. If somebody gives you something, that's one thing. But when somebody loans you something, that is with the understanding that it belongs to them and that you're going to pay it back. And I don't care if that's your best friend or if that's a credit card company. You might be able to rationalize, well, these are predatory lenders, then you shouldn't have borrowed from them. Get them paid back and don't do business with them again. God says, you shall not steal. And that's theft. Walking away from debt. Did you spend the money? Did you benefit from the goods or from the services? Pay it back. I realize that our law has certain provisions to provide for a person who could possibly be left so diminished that they can't provide for themselves, that they would be left a beggar and unable to provide for themselves. So there's certain laws to protect a person from that. But I want to tell you, our loose bankruptcy laws are providing for opportunities for people to commit theft today. I'm not saying if you've filed bankruptcy that you have stolen per se, but I'm telling you a lot of people that do file bankruptcy have. I've known of Christians who have had to foul to be able to stay above water, but they spent the rest of their life paying back those debts, even though the law didn't require it. We need to be people of honor. And we need to realize that stealing is wrong no matter how we handle it. Theft is always sinful, even if what is stolen is a person's good name. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Have you ever been guilty of this kind of stealing? To steal someone's reputation. God hates slander. And you can transgress His commandment by dropping a little insinuation here or there, or drawing your own conclusions and sharing them as fact with other people. And it takes years for that person to earn back what's been taken away from them unlawfully. That's stealing. I want to tell you, the tongue has been the most effective weapon in stealing that the world has ever known. And you weren't born critical or gossiping any more than you were born a sinner. A person gets that way by choice. I'm not saying that controlling the tongue is an easy thing. James chapter 3 speaks about the challenge that we have with that. But I want to tell you how we control the tongue is by changing the heart. 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things, hopes all things. We bless those who speak ill of us. We speak well of them. And love for others is what's going to help us prevent this kind of stealing. We need to realize that Christ's reputation is at stake. Whether you're shoplifting for kicks, that's another thing that is frightening. It's actually an addictive thing. It's psychologically addictive, like a lot of other things are, because it in some way releases these pleasure centers, these endorphins, and you have people that have plenty, they have a lot, but they go out and shoplift for the high. I remember a gospel preacher that was sound doctrinally and out of the blue. I mean, this is a man that was probably a little bit older than I am right now. And he was caught shoplifting, and come to find out, he had been doing it for years. Not because he needed things, just because he had allowed that to become a habit, an addiction, if you will. I want to tell you, whether you view it as something that's minor, skimming checks at the restaurant, not reporting accurately on your taxes, taking money from an employer without providing commensurate work, Christ's reputation is at stake and people see it. And His name is the one that is hurt. But it's not only stealing from others that we've got to be mindful of, it's also stealing from God. We've got to realize that everything that we have comes from God and belongs to Him. James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We understand. I'm confident we understand that if I take something that belongs to you and abuse it, use it, waste it away, I'm a thief. We need to realize that body and spirit, we belong to God. And when we take that which belongs to God, use it, abuse it, and waste it away, we're robbing God. I'm not just talking about our time. I'm talking about our energy. I'm talking about this house of our spirit that God has fearfully and wonderfully made that we can accomplish so much in the Lord's work. And we use it, abuse it, and waste it away on temporal things. Friends, you're a steward before God of your position, of your ability, of your talent, of your possessions, of your time, of all that you are. We sing the song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." Then we withhold ourselves. We're robbing God. And what about stealing from God when we give on the first day of the week? You know, in the book of Malachi, the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me even this whole nation. I realize that tithing is an Old Testament commandment, but we're commanded in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 to lay by in store on the first day of the week as we have prospered. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, in verses 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul writes there, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God wants us to purpose and to give as we've prospered. Young and old, small or great, if we're the Lord's people, we're to give. And to fail to give reflects the same attitude as those addressed in the book of Malachi, who robbed him, who robbed the God who commanded, "You shall not steal." Somebody says, "Well, I have so little to give." You know, the widow had only two mites. Jesus pointed to her as the greatest example of giving. She gave all that she had. Don't insult God. God doesn't measure your contribution only by the amount on the face of the check. He looks at the balance that's left after you gave. He looks at the time. He looks at the sacrifice. So give as you've prospered. Give purposefully. Plan so as to be able to give. The failure to do so is to steal from God. And then thirdly, we can be guilty of stealing from ourselves. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 24. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse 24, Jesus said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. When you refuse to obey God's commandments, you lose far more than whatever you take from others or by withholding from God. You swindle yourself in the worst possible way. Listen to how Jeremiah put it in Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse 25, Jeremiah said, "Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you." God has so many blessings to give you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And you're afraid to trust and obey a God like that? You're afraid to surrender your life to a God who would give you everything? When you fail to trust Him and obey Him, you cheat yourself of the joy, the peace, the happiness, the salvation that God wants you to have. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16, He said in verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's our choice of priorities that can actually completely rob us of everything. So there are a lot of ways that we may be guilty of transgressing this command, you see. Ways that maybe we can rationalize and justify. But I want to back up just a little bit and just consider, why did God give this command? Why did He add, "Thou shalt not steal," to "you shall not murder," and "you shall not commit adultery," and "you shall not worship false gods"? I mean, I see those as being great things, but why did God give this command? As I said before, the eighth commandment basically speaks taking something that doesn't belong to me. And yes, it applies equally to the assets of a savings loan as to gas station bubblegum. Amazingly, I'm told that we use more than 100 synonyms to describe the act of stealing. People say steal, they thieve, they purloin, snatch, swipe, palm, bag, filch, pinch. I guess we can take our pick. Over 100 synonyms for stealing. I guess that means we've learned how to do it in a whole lot of ways. Some big and some not so big. Some more subtle, some not so subtle. Why do people end up stealing? You know, people, some do it knowingly. They borrow money from someone knowing very well they'll never pay it back. Some people steal in even more subtle ways, maybe robbing from their employees, habitually taking long lunch breaks, as I said before. But why did the Lord make do not steal one of the ten? Why is this so important to his heart that he would include it with the restrictions against murder and adultery and false worship? I want to suggest this to you. First of all, God doesn't want us to steal because he wants to be our provider. He is saying, I don't want you stealing because I am your provider. I want you to understand and believe that I'm the one who will supply all your needs. I don't want you to have to scheme and manipulate and deceive to obtain things, because then what would you become? A schemer, a manipulator, and a deceiver. God's saying, I don't want you to feel responsible for securing your own future. Friends, the truth is that every time we steal something, whether large or small, we're saying, I'll be my own provider in this instance. If I don't take it now, then I'll be the loser. But the Lord wants us to understand that when we place our trust fully in him, we are never the loser. And through this commandment, the Lord wanted to say to the people of Israel and to us as well, let me provide for you. I want you to trust me, rest in me, and be contented with me. The Lord has given us, as Peter says, great and precious promises. He's pledged himself to satisfy and supply our every need. And God doesn't want us to steal because it harms our fellow man. That's obvious. It takes what belongs to someone else. It goes against those native rights that a person has to their possessions, to share them as they choose to. And it also does harm to us. As we pointed out earlier, it causes great trouble. But why do people steal? This might help us to understand how to conquer this problem. I want to suggest to you that they steal because they want instant happiness. And God understands this motivation. He understands all of Satan's traps. The deceiver convinces himself, Satan convinces the thief that taking something now will give them an immediate lift, that it's going to fill a void in their life and ease that empty discontentment that they feel. And the truth is, that can only be truly filled by God himself. God in his tenderness wants to spare us from the humiliation and the damage that stealing can do to our family and to the people that we love. In his mercy, he wants to shield us from that curse that that activity is going to bring. And if you don't believe that, just ask Achan. Ask Achan. You know, in Joshua chapter 6, remember when the children of Israel were commanded not to take any of the loot from the city of Jericho? God said they are accursed things. In other words, if you take them, it's going to bring a curse upon you. He said, I want you to take all of that and put it into my treasury. Of course, Achan, he took more. He took some of those things. And it was impossible to misunderstand what God wanted him to do. And as a matter of fact, I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 6, I want you to notice how God said this and how clear it was in verse 17 and verse 18. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. And then in verse 18, by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And trouble is exactly what came when Achan deliberately violated that clear command. What did he do? Well, let's hear it from his own lips. In chapter 7 and in verse 20, Achan speaks about the temptation and giving in. He said, I indeed have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Rather than waiting on God to supply what he desired, Achan took what did not belong to him, and he brought a stinging defeat on the army of Israel when they went up against Ai. Instead of marching across the promised land in a great victory tour, the Lord's army stumbled, and they stumbled over the sin of one person. This is the curse that theft brings. It infects our entire family. It affects our marriage. It affects everything. And it also brought a death sentence to Achan and his family. And when the Israelites walked away from that pile of rocks that became his family's grave, you know what they named that place? The Valley of Achor. You know what that means? The Valley of Trouble. All of this for one act of stealing. And you know what's crazy is Achan. What Achan didn't know was that in just a few days, God would have provided him with more than his meager haul at Jericho. In the very next battle against Ai, God permitted all the plunder to go to the troops. Look in chapter 8 and verse 2, and then in verse 27. All of it, within hours, had he only waited, had he only obeyed and trusted, Achan's family might have been blessed immeasurably. Achan might have had a far better cloak than that Babylonian garment that caught his eye. He might have had more silver and gold than he took by deception and hid under his tent. And the whole account seems to speak about trusting God's timing and provisions, not running ahead of him to provide for our own needs. Isn't that what causes us to think, I need this now? Isn't that what gets so many people into debt? I'm not saying that all debt is done that way, but I want to tell you, we're living in a time of epidemic consumer debt. And a large portion of that is because people want now what God has not blessed them with. So they're going to get it some other way. And then many times they heap upon that by walking away from that debt. No, Peter assures us in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." What are these few little trinkets and toys of this earth compared to the splendor and the beauty of heaven? Yes, theft brings trouble. Just ask Bernie Madoff. See where he, look at the end that it brought to him. In Proverbs 15 and verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. It would have been better. It would have been better to live in a three-bedroom apartment near and wear a Walmart suit and drive a used car and enjoy the respect and admiration his peers, his children, his grandchildren, and to be disgraced before a whole nation. We need to realize that stealing will not bring happiness. Many people want security. People find security in amazing ways, but I want to tell you, we will never find security in these ways. In Proverbs 23 and verses 4 through 5, God says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? These things, they grow wings like eagles and fly away." There is no security in these things. David understood this in the 16th Psalm in verses 8 through 9. "I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad." Other people steal because they want to attract and impress friends. They want to find a way to have more. Now, the wise man said in Proverbs 19 and 4, "Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him." That's the kind of friends that it brings. They're fair-weather friends. Ask someone like Mike Tyson. And he had an entourage at one time. And then when he quit winning, everybody left. He had nobody. That's the kind of friends that wealth brings. When you're winning, the money's rolling in, everybody likes you. But when you start losing and you make a few mistakes and the money dries up, there's a stampede for the back door. You won't gain friends. I want to tell you, people steal because they've forgotten about God's promise to care for us. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warns us so sternly in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He goes to describe all of God's blessings that we see all around us. And then he says in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." How can we forget? We need to know that God is our provider. We need to understand that when we simply seek to be rich, whether through honest means or dishonest schemes, the money's going to fly away and you'll wonder what happened to it. Let God bless you as He sees that we need to be blessed. And then I want to say the way that we conquer the temptation to steal quickly, as we said earlier, work on the heart. That's where theft begins. How do we change the heart? We change our perspective of things. Proverbs 23 and verse 5, these things are just going to grow wings like eagles are going to fly away. Ecclesiastes 5 and 10, the eye is never satisfied with seeing silver. In Luke 12 and verse 15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. None of these things bring contentment. Contentment is an attitude of the heart, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. Thirdly, work. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, rather let him work, laboring with his hands, that he may have to give to him who has need. You see, there's two things there. We will gain the gratification that we're seeking when we earn what we have. And secondly, we will know the greatest blessing in sharing with others. That's what Paul said in the book of Acts. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Work and share. You know, when Zacchaeus came to Jesus in his humble repentance, a rich tax collector, you know what he said in verse 8 of Luke 19? He said, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Now, that's quite a bar to set, and that was real. We need to trust God, and we need to be satisfied. Flee covetousness. Be content. That will take care of that terrible temptation to steal. Well, I appreciate your time. I haven't left much for Kirk and the teachers. I apologize for that, but I hope that this lesson was profitable, and I hope that we realize there is quite an application that we can make to this command, to the principle, and to the fact that this is reiterated throughout the gospel. If you're here this morning and you need to study this further, we'd be happy to do that with you. At this time, we're going to bow our heads in prayer, and then after prayer, we'll be dismissed and we'll go to our classes. Would you bow with me?